Thank you, Jim. I've never been able to do a fire and brimstone sermon. No, I don't plan on starting now. What I want to speak to you about this evening is forgiveness, and perhaps just a little bit different aspect than what we're used to hearing. There's a little bit of a slant that I want to put on it, or I guess enlarge upon it a little bit. I want to begin by reading a scripture out of the third chapter of Romans. And this is my whole sermon right here. So we'll have you out of here before 9 o'clock for sure. Romans 3:23. And this kind of addresses who needs forgiveness. Paul tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So if you fall in that category, maybe this will apply to you. And certainly, we know that we all fall in that category. Now I'm going to back up into Matthew, into the early stages of the ministry of Jesus. And actually, this is even before the ministry of Jesus. This is in the third chapter, and it's the teaching of John the Baptist. And it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And this is something that John the Baptist recognized and evidently made a very important part of his preaching, is repentance, which is the other part of forgiveness. It goes hand in hand. Forgiveness is something that we can give. It's something we can accept. It's something that we need from God. And it's something that doesn't come to us unless we do as John told us, to repent. And then in just next chapter, just a few verses farther, the words of Jesus in chapter 4, verse 17. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, you know, for the most part, I feel, and I think I'm probably pretty accurate here, you know, I look at this group of people that is here before me, and there's nothing visibly that you can see just by looking at a person that you can see that they need forgiveness. And I can see by the actions of your lives that there doesn't really appear to be a lot of things that need to be forgiven in our lives just from your outwardly actions. But it's those little things that only you see, perhaps, maybe not even your spouse or your closest friends, but something that you know, a little glitch that you have inside of you that needs repair. And these are the things that I want to talk to us about tonight. Those little things sometimes are the most difficult for us to rid ourselves of. And sometimes it might be one of those little things that has just been ongoing for years. And something that we know we need to fix, but just find ourselves sometimes making the same mistakes over and over and over again. And fortunately, forgiveness from God is something that is free. It's there just for the asking. Of course, he does put another condition on it. And I want to get into that in a few minutes. I want to read a scripture in 1 Nephi, 3rd chapter. Verse 35 on page 26. And no unclean thing can dwell with God, wherefore ye must be cast off forever. So this is one of the many, many scriptures that tell us that if we have a little glitch in our life, we need to be careful, because you know, we've been given an awful lot as far as the blessings of God, this church, this people, each one of you. We've received a tremendous amount, probably much more than most of the rest of the people of the world. And God blesses those who strive to serve him. But if we have that little area somewhere in our lives that stands in need of improvement, and we can see it, and we do the same thing over and over again, but we ask for forgiveness. You know, I found myself doing that. I remember an instance once I was praying, and I'll be a little more specific. There's a statement that our brother Aaron Moser made once when we were having our get-togethers, when there's a new married or an individual just going to be married, a young man. All the men get together and we talk to him and support him and tell him, you know, all of the many things that we've learned over the years, the many mistakes we've made over the years in regards to our marriage. And Aaron came up with something that I thought was very profound. He said, one of the things that you'll find when you get married and your wife becomes pregnant, you'll find that that is not the woman you married. When a woman becomes pregnant, he said, that is a different person. And he said it jokingly, and I think we all know what he meant. But I wanted to emphasize that it kind of goes along with an experience that I had once that when I get into a vehicle and I'm driving, I have a tendency to be maybe a little more critical of the other drivers that aren't quite as good as I am. I know most of you don't have that problem, but for those of you who do, you can understand what I'm talking about. You know where I'm coming from. And I was on my way to work one day, and this was quite a few years back. And I'm praying that God will help me to overcome that particular problem. And I'm right in the middle of a prayer when some person takes the right away from me that I knew was mine, and they knew was mine, but they decided to take it anyway, and cut me off or pull in front of me or something. I don't remember for sure. And right in the middle of that prayer, I'm praying to God, and then all of a sudden I'm telling this jerk to, you know, what'd you do that for? I had the right away. And I caught myself doing that, and I'm thinking, what is the difference between that and where Jesus tells us just over here in the fifth chapter of Matthew, in verse 22, he's talking about being angry with your brother, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. And I'm thinking, what's the difference? Raca, jerk. Maybe they mean the same thing. I don't know. And I was right in the middle of a prayer, and I said that, and I thought, whoa, I shouldn't be doing that. And I kind of changed the direction of my prayer. And I think the Lord helped me to realize that the way that I was approaching it was not correct. And he emphasized in my mind that what I needed to do was not to pray for those situations to be taken away from me. But he emphasized to me that those situations will always be there. And they will be in our lives. Every day of our lives, we're going to have some sort of experience similar to that. And the way that I dealt with that was, God helped me to remember that I don't have to handle that alone. And I just kind of pretended that Jesus was sitting right there next to me, and I was, it was almost like you were just mentally speaking to him like you would a friend. And I thought about that, and I proceeded to have one of the best days that I'd ever had in my life, because I kept him with me the rest of that day. And I prayed for adverse conditions. You know, that doesn't happen very often, but we're told to, how does James say it? To pray that for, something similar to that. Pray for those things to happen to you. You know, it's just not natural to ask for things to happen to you. It's adverse conditions. But yet, if you do it knowing that you don't have to face it alone, there is nothing that you can't overcome if your mind is in the right place and you've got the Lord next to you, or a God just a whisper away, and you're talking to him. And he'll remind you of the things that have been written that'll come to mind of how you're to deal with situations. And I had the most beautiful day I've ever had. But I haven't had that many days like that, because the things of this world interfere and start taking our mind away from things like that. You know, in one of my vehicles, I've got a label maker, and I made a little label that said, remember him. and several others that I've done from time to time. One is opportunities, and one is God is watching, and little things like that. And I put it on my rearview mirror. And every time I look up there, I see that. And it reminds me, if I've drawn away from God a little bit, it reminds me that he's with me. He's as close as I will allow him. And he's there for each one of us if we will do that. Same thing. And I use that kind of a little helper because I forget. Oh, and before I forget, I've got a little bag back there, sandwich bag, that has probably 20 or 30 different little sayings just similar to that. If anybody wants them, help yourself. They're back there. But I need something like that to remind me because I forget to keep the Spirit of God close to me. And then I deal with situations like we would in a worldly manner. And what a difference it makes in being the kind of person that Jesus wants us to be. I was reading in Acts here, looking for a scripture, and I happened to run across this. It's in the 26th chapter of Acts. And I was thinking about this particular subject and the situation of forgiveness and how in my life I remember people doing things, and I've been witness to people that did something that offended somebody else or something similar to that, and they say, "Forgive me." And of course, you really don't have an option. You must forgive them. We must forgive them. And I've thought, you know, does it, between you and God, is it like that also? I mean, he'll forgive you if you're honest and sincere. And I think, well, how sincere am I if I keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, and I commit these little sins? James tells us that the tongue is an unruly evil. And we know, each one of us here knows that that's true. Our mouth can get us in a lot of trouble. And I have firsthand knowledge of that. And when I say something to, I ask somebody for forgiveness, or if I ask God for forgiveness, okay, that forgiveness has been given, but still, there, you can't erase that from the memory of people. And this is the aspect that I want to portray, is I believe there is something more required of us than just asking for forgiveness. And I was reading this in the 26th chapter of Acts, verse 20. This is Paul. Paul has just had the experience on the road to Damascus. And he was actually relaying to King Agrippa the experience that he had. And this is one of the things that Paul said in regarding to this experience. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the borders of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works fit for repentance, meet for repentance, which means fit. that they should repent and turn to God and do works fit for repentance. And I didn't remember seeing those two things put together like that. And I thought before, and I thought, well, how appropriate that is. That it, and I believe that applies. And I started seeing other scriptures throughout the writings in the Bible and the Book of Mormon that really tell us that same thing. That one way that we can receive the forgiveness that God wants us to have and requires us to have is to show him that we mean it. Not just saying it. You know, we have millions of Christians all over this world that pronounce their belief in Jesus Christ. And that's where it stops. And I don't think this should be similar to that. It should be like this church believes. We believe in enduring to the end. And I think that's what Jesus is telling us. Part of the enduring to the end is accepting forgiveness for our sins and doing something actively, not passively. And maybe to show someone else, a friend or somebody that you have offended, that you mean what you say. We've got to show God that we mean what we say. When we ask for forgiveness, don't leave it at that. Show him that you mean it. And we know how that works. It's one of those things that we have to do the works of righteousness that is talked about throughout the scriptures and apply it towards this forgiveness as well. If you've offended somebody, you ask for forgiveness first. Then you show them that you really mean it. Do something. I can't tell you what it is. That's between you and the individual, or you and God. If that's who you've offended by committing a small sin or something, show him that you mean it. Do something. Put a little tag on your mirror. I don't care. It requires us to be active in showing that we mean what we say. When the woman was brought before Jesus, there was a woman. Let me see where it is. I think this is in the 8th chapter of John. Let's see if that's the right one. Yeah. In the 8th chapter of John, there was a woman taken in adultery. And Jesus was telling those who accused her, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And he knelt, and then when he looked up again, all that was there was him and this woman. And he spoke to this woman, and he told her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus knew that she was guilty, but I see here that it doesn't say that she asked for forgiveness, and it doesn't say that Jesus forgave her, but I believe it implies it. But he takes it one step farther when he says, "Go and sin no more." And that's the unspoken word that is written throughout the scriptures, that he's saying to us when we ask for forgiveness for something. He's saying, go and sin no more. And when you are actively making it a point to sin no more, it's very difficult to be involved in committing that same sin again if you're actively trying to correct it. And that's what we need to apply in our lives, in every aspect of our lives. There was Wednesday night, I mentioned that I read a scripture that I said I was going to use in my sermon tonight, but I want to read just not a lot of it, but just a few verses. It's in the 7th chapter of Moroni. And as I mentioned, this is Moroni writing the words of his father. In words that Mormon wrote, wherefore I would speak unto you that are of the church, that are the peaceable followers of Christ. And that's speaking to you and me. And that have obtained a sufficient hope by which ye can enter into the rest of the Lord from this time henceforth, until ye shall rest with him in heaven. And now, my brethren, I judge these things of you, because of your peaceable walk with the children of men. For I remember the word of God, which saith, by their works ye shall know them. For if their works be good, then they are good also. For behold, God hath said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. For if he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, except he shall do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. And I think that same thought applies to us when we ask for forgiveness from God. We can ask for forgiveness just as a formality, but we need to recognize that we need to do it with that strong desire in our hearts to never commit that sin again. I'm not saying it's that easy to do, but we have to have that attitude in our lives. And if we do, it definitely will be easier to overcome. If he doesn't pray with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly. Wherefore, it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore, he is counted evil before God. And likewise also, it is counted evil unto man if he shall pray and not with real intent of heart. When I read that scripture, and that's the part that I mentioned this last Wednesday, that's something that I feel I've probably been guilty of before. Maybe each one of you have, I don't know, but that's between you and God. But that's something that I try to remember that when I offer my prayers. And I have that desire to have my prayers be, like James said, an effectual, fervent prayer. Because we know that those effectual, fervent prayers of righteous people availeth much. And if we don't have that right attitude to overcome the things in our lives, to draw closer each day, we should have that desire in our hearts to draw closer to God. And I hope and pray, and I'm sure each one of us probably do have that desire to be closer, but the desire is only half of it. The action is the other half. You've got to walk the talk. You've got to do those things. Well, I'm not going to go any farther there right now. There's a scripture in James, in the second chapter. In verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. When I've read that scripture and thought about it and prayed about it, that I might know for sure what that means, I believe that what that is telling me is if we have something in our lives that we know is wrong, you harboring anger for somebody or whatever it might be, I'm sure there's thousands of things that could apply. But whatever it is, if we allow that to stay in our lives, knowing that it's there, and then offer this prayer to God to forgive me for my sins, but I'm not going to ever forget what that guy did to me or what they said to me. And I'll never forgive him for that. If we have that attitude, we're in trouble. And I believe that's what this means, is you've got to recognize. And if you don't recognize something like that in your life, pray that God will reveal it to you. Because I believe he will. And help him to reveal to you every aspect of your life that needs correction. I've prayed many times, and I've heard others pray that if there is something in my life that is not pleasing to you, please reveal it to me. And I think we need to make that a part of our prayers. We can keep that whole law, but if we allow something to remain and willfully allow it, and I think we can be guilty of that if we ask for forgiveness and don't do something active to overcome that particular problem. If it's going to somebody and saying, I'm sorry, you know, you've said the words, but it ain't going to get it. Send them a card. You know, give them a gift card for Denny's or something. Anything that shows that you're willing to go. A little bit farther. To be where God wants you to be. This is the show me state. And, you know, that motto applies for all Christians, not just for this state. And God is saying that to us, show me. You've told me, now show me. And that's what endure to the end is meaning to me. I think that's what it means, part of it. Showing him that we are willing to say the things that are required of us and to do the things that are required of us and to go a little bit farther like Jesus tells you. If they ask you to walk a mile, you walk two. If they ask for your coat, you give them your cloak also. And that applies in every aspect of our life. We can show him we mean what we say by doing those things that show that we want his forgiveness and we're willing to earn it, to show him that we want it by doing things for others. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, there's some words that Jesus tells us. It's the 6th chapter, Matthew 6. And this is right after the prayer where Jesus has showed us how to pray. The Lord's Prayer has just been given. And then immediately after the Lord's Prayer, I hope each of you have taken notice of the thought that is presented after the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus talks to us about forgiveness. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And to me, that is a very important statement that he would make right after he has showed people all of the different things that they should pray for. These are some of the things that you need to be doing in your life to be where God wants you to be. And then right back the chapter before that, in chapter 5, we go back a few verses to verse 23, and this is right after he's telling us not to be angry with your brother. And talks about bringing our gift to the altar. Now, that can mean a lot of things to a lot of people, but I think that it probably means that whatever our gift is, whether it be of time or tithes or anything that we're bringing to the altar, our prayers, and anything where we are approaching God. Oh, let me read it first of all. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. For years, I read that wrong. I really thought that it meant if I was angry with a brother, I needed to go to that brother and talk to him, so that he knew I wasn't angry with him anymore. And then I got to reading it again, and I realized that's not what it says. It says, if your brother is angry with you, it is your responsibility to go to him and talk to him. And God is telling us, if we don't do that, your tithes, your prayers, your communication with him is in vain if you cannot do those other things that are required of you to be the person that God wants you to be. Leave your gift at the altar. Leave it there and go and take care of that problem, whatever it might be. Take care of it, or attempt to take care of it. It doesn't say that your brother is going to forgive you, and it doesn't matter. As long as you have done your part and you go to that individual and tell them that you really would like to rectify any problems or whatever the situation is, and then it's up to them, it's on their shoulders. Your responsibility has been done if you have done it with real intent, like the scriptures tell us in our prayers, with real intent. And that's kind of what makes us a lot different than some of the other Christians in this world, professed Christians, is the real intent. If the real intent is there, the works will be there. They'll see it in your lives. You'll see it in your lives, in every other's lives that mean what they say. There's a scripture we actually read from the page this morning in our Sunday school class that is one of my few scriptures that I've really memorized. It's in 1 Nephi 3, 122, I believe it is. 1 Nephi 5, 122. He who is righteous is favored of God. And we want our lives to be favored of God. I know we do. That's why we're here tonight. You're not interested in hearing what I have to say. There's nothing I can say that is going to change your life. You have to change your life. It's between you and God. It doesn't matter what I say. If you can gain something out of what I say, great. If it'll strengthen you, great. But I can't change your life. Only you can do that. And that's the enduring to the end. Another scripture I want to read in the fourth chapter of James. And this applies to each one of us. Chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When we allow something to remain in our lives that should not be there, it is sin. When we sit back and do nothing, it is sin. We have to be progressing every day of our life and doing something actively to become closer to God. What are you going to do tomorrow that's going to bring you closer to God? You know, I want each one of you to answer that question in your minds. And then work on it and try to do it tomorrow and each day of the rest of our lives. My desire is for all of us to be able to draw closer to God every day of our lives. I'm sure there are sins in our lives, each one of us, maybe seen, maybe unseen. But we need to be working on them every day of our life. And part of the problem is when you get involved with the activities of this world, you kind of set your relationship aside a little bit. I do. I know it. I'm guilty of it. But I think it's probably common to each one of us. And we need to try to make God a more integral part of our lives, to draw him a little bit closer, to let him help us. He wants to help us through these situations in our lives. All we have to do is allow him to be there. You know, if we, there's a cartoon I saw once that really portrays what our lives are like if we do nothing. The little Pigpen character. Remember him? All dressed up in his Sunday best in the very first picture. He just looks dapper as can be. In the next picture, he hasn't moved an inch, but he's got a few smudges on him. And by the time he gets to the last picture, he looks like he's been rolling in a pig pen, but he hasn't moved. Our lives are like that. If we haven't moved, if we haven't drawn closer to the Lord each day, and closer to our brothers and sisters each day, we're getting those smudges on us. I want to close with a scripture in Ephesians. You know, there's, I was reading in the fourth chapter there, and it just, there are so many things that it tells us that we should be doing. I'm just going to read a few of them in the last part of the fourth chapter. Starting with verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That's pretty all-encompassing right there. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. What does that mean? To me, don't do things that God has told us not to do. It grieves him. He wants us to draw closer to him. It grieves him when we don't. And that's something that as Christians we should not be doing. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for God's sake, hath forgiven you. Thank you for your time.